Super excited to start a new theme for the next 4 weeks. High five your neighbor and say, yes, a brand new theme. Hallelujah. Woo! If you don't have a neighbor, you can, it's all right, high five imaginary neighbor. So you ready for this? It's a long theme, but this is how it goes. Sharing, which we all love to do. Giving, yes. Caring, for some, surviving. For some, it's ignoring. Christmas. And for some, and for all of us, maybe we're somewhere in between. This is my name. It's a long thing. It's a long name. Sharing, giving, caring, surviving, ignoring Christmas, or somewhere in between. You know, what does Christmas exactly mean? Well, Christmas for many, it's a time for family. It's a time for togetherness. It's a time to give, to be generous. It's a time to be joyful, to have celebrations. Woo, hallelujah. For some, Christmas is a time for new beginnings, to get ready for the beginning of the new year. Obviously, to some, Christmas is the time to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. A time of prayer and reflection. A time to honor, to respect this holy event. But unfortunately for others, Christmas is also a time of pain. There is, unfortunately, a time where people have hate in their hearts at Christmas. There's a time of bitterness, anger. It's people who do horrible things and horrific things because that day reminds them of something that is tragic. All of us this morning, we find ourselves somewhere in between, sharing, giving, caring, serving, understanding, or maybe ignoring what Christmas truly means to me, what it means to you. With that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26 as we start and kick off our holiday Christmas season, which I'm super, super pumped and excited about this morning. It says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think, what could the angel mean? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never, ever, ever, ever end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." Verse 37, "For the word of God, it will never, ever, 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 ever fail." Verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So as far as we start to break down the story, in the beginning text, we see that Mary is visited by an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel, we know in the Bible, was sent to Daniel. How many of us know the book of Daniel? So 500 years from this moment, Gabriel went to Daniel and he had a message from God. 500 years later, Gabriel appears and he appears to Zechariah and he appears to Mary. Angels, we know from the word of God, they bring words from above. They bring protection. The angels bring encouragement. Angels bring guidance. Angels bring punishment. Angels patrol the earth. They fight evil and the fallen angels. Gabriel today, in our opening text, he greets Mary, an important angel. And they meet in a town called Nazareth. This is a little town that's an insignificant little town, but it's a popular hub that's visited by Roman soldiers, outsiders, Gentiles who are non-Jews, who do trading in this town. The the people of Nazareth are considered independent people and have a carefree attitude. Don't we love independent, carefree people? We have an angel, we have a town, and now we have Mary. Mary, at this time, believe it or not, she's about 13 years old. 13 years old. She's not very, well, by some standards, she's not very old. But in this day, most girls were married by the time they're 15. 15 is like the oldest. Back in this day, girls got married off very, very young. So our young girl in the story, Mary, she's described as being young and poor. She's luckily, though, engaged. And I don't know if you know engagement at this time. Engagement in Jewish culture, parents would come together, they would arrange a marriage. There'd be money exchanged. Secondly, these parents would come and they would make an announcement. When the parents made an announcement, it was a legal engagement. Even though the man and the girl, young lady, would not live together, an engagement can only be broken by divorce or death. Who was Mary engaged to? She was married to a guy, engaged to a guy named Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Joseph was a man, he was in his early 20s. He was a carpenter. He was considered a righteous man, a man to be chosen to be the stepdad of Jesus, a protector and a father figure to Jesus. The angel, in his first message, Mary said, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." If we were to stop and just pause on this thought, it said, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." When we think of God's favor, what's the first thing that comes to mind? You know, it's a little bit different for many people. God's favor, for some people, they're instantly thinking money. Okay, God's favor is upon me. He's going to bring me some money. Hallelujah. Maybe God's favor means protection. Maybe God's favor means provision. Maybe God's favor means I'm going to be blessed everywhere I go, in the city, out of the city, and all around the cities. God's favor is upon me. What can go wrong, right? Think about Mary, though, for a second. The angel says to her, "God's favor is upon you." How did that favor roll out? Well, here's a young girl, 13 years old, mysteriously gets pregnant. She's engaged to be married, and he ain't daddy. I wonder how many people started to ridicule Joseph and Mary. Mary. I wonder how many people started making fun of this young couple. I'm sure how many people said they were on the list for dinner, but we can't invite them over anymore. How they started kind of getting pushed out of town. Wait a second. So in our heads, if most of us feel like God's favor is provision, protection, and blessing, for this young lady, she was told from an angel above, "God's favor is on you." But that favor, to her, looked like pain, looked like ridicule, looked like people pushing her away. Does that look like favor to any one of us? No. But she was highly favored as she was picked, as we know, to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Favor. We know that for Mary, she was asked to carry. She was asked to give birth. She was asked to raise the Savior of the world. What did that look like? What did that feel like? What did that sound like to Mary at 13 years old? God telling her, "You were going to be the mother of the most important person ever born on this planet. Jesus Christ, you are going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. You are going to be the mother to care, to love, to nourish the most important person." I wonder if she ever thought, what if I mess up? I wonder if she ever thought, how am I going to care for God's Son? What does that look like? How am I going to do this? I wonder if there was a moment that had a lot of weight and maybe a little stress. Like, it's exciting, but also knowing who she was going to carry, who she'd give birth to, who she'd have to raise. If there was a little extra added stress to knowing that she was the mother and the Savior of the world. She was carrying the actual Word of God. You know, that Jesus is considered the Word of God. He's considered the revelation of God. And so she is carrying the actual Word of God inside. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, commit yourself wholeheartedly to the words of mine. Tie them around your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Colossians 3:16, let the message of God, of Christ, in all its richness, fill your life. Teach, counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper, the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Romans 10:13, who can call on the name of the Lord? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mary, in our text this morning, Mary, the beginning of our theme for the next month, is being asked to carry the most important baby in life in the world, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The writer described the Word of God bringing life, hope. The Word of God being described as bringing life, revelation, being considered a sword, this two-edged sword that's sharp and it cuts to people's hearts and it convicts people of sin. The Word of God that brings hope, peace. The Word of God that brings so many things. And she pauses for a second and turns to the angel and says, how's this all going to happen? How's this all going to happen? She's engaged, but she's not living with her fiancé. So I wonder if she had a moment where she's thinking, she's engaged, but she's not living with her fiancé. They're engaged, but they're not married yet. She's thinking, okay, so who's going to be the dad? How's this all going to work out? So she says to the angel, how is this going to happen? And Mary doesn't ask out of doubt. Mary doesn't ask because she doesn't believe. Mary asks, how's it going to happen? Because she's a little curious of how this is going to work. So the angel goes on to describe the power of God will overcome. The power of God will take over. The power of God will overcome you, and God will create and put inside of you the seed of life. We're in the book of Luke this morning. Anybody know who Luke is? Luke is a doctor. And many of us in here would say, back then, today, any old day, there's no way that a girl can have a baby without a man, right? Takes two to tango. But what the angel is describing to Mary seems impossible. I'm just going to pop out and I'm just going to be pregnant all of a sudden. This is Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, I think, from one of the most complicated understanding the miracle of the virgin birth. He is a doctor. How many of us look at doctors as well-respected? Most of them. How many of us look at doctors who are men or women who are educated? They're considered smart. And how many of us look at doctors, people who are even trustworthy? So here is a doctor, and from his perspective, a man who studied long and hard. He spent hours looking and discussing many interviews that he went through. And as his words, he says, the virgin birth is a fact. Coming from a doctor, coming from a man who has studied. Listen, we may not get it. We may not understand it. But he wants us to know this morning, it is just as real as every single thing. It's a miracle. God picked a doctor to describe this story. For a doctor, he knows how babies are conceived, how babies are born. For a doctor who did all of his homework, who did all of the work for us, so that we can know and so that we can understand the power of God. People worship him as creator, like we sang this morning. And if God can create the earth, God can take a seed and put it inside of a womb and can be the Son of God. The angel goes on to describe the seed as a holy one, perfect, sinless. We know that one man brought sin into the world. His name was Adam. But one man would bring healing and forgiveness and salvation. The message that the angel describes to Mary, the message the word that the angel describes to Mary. It says, listen, there was one man who brought sin and destroyed the earth with sin and selfishness, destruction, darkness. But there's one man who's coming, one man who the story is about. He's going to bring healing and forgiveness and salvation. One man who's going to break the power of sin, death, and evil and darkness. This boy, Jesus, fully God, fully man, holy, holy, knowing all of our thoughts, knowing all of our dreams, knowing all of our struggles. This man knows all of our, every single thought, feeling, desire, dream. He knows everything about us, inside and out. And he alone, Jesus, is the one who can help. I love how they end, and the angel says to her, the word of God, it will never fail. The word of God, nothing, hear me, nothing is impossible with God. God can do this. God created the world. God is about to save the world. Nothing is impossible with God. The word of God, it never fails. And Mary's response is, may everything you say, may it come true, because I am trusting you. I'm trusting in your word. Now, if we go to the other side of the coin, we're going to go to Matthew. I'm just going to describe her counterpart a little bit. Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she still was a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you name him Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Joseph woke up. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. And so I want to go to the other side of the coin, and it describes the other guy in the story, who's Joseph. We know he's a carpenter. We know he's early 20s. We know that he's considered to be a righteous man, and he's considered to be a righteous man as someone who did the best to obey the law in the Bible. What did he do when he heard that his girlfriend, that the girl that he was engaged to, a young 13-year-old, is pregnant? Now, he knows, we know by the statement, that it was not him who got her pregnant. We know that's not a made-up story, that it actually was Joseph, and maybe they made a mistake before the marriage. We know this morning by his response and what he states, it was not him. He knew that it wasn't him. And what did he do because he was a good guy? It says that he chose in his heart to divorce her quietly. In the old days, and in these days, remember, if you get engaged, the only way you can break off engagement is get divorced or someone dies. Joseph in this story, he is related to King David, as was Mary. Joseph in this story, he had the power. He could have took Mary's life. He could have had her killed. When he finds out my fiance is pregnant, Joseph could have had her killed. He could have had her stoned and murdered. But what did he do? What were his actions? And this is really, really important. When he heard that somebody in his life did something initially that he thought was wrong, that he thought was shameful, what did he say? He was going to keep quiet. Part of humanity, for whatever reason, we thrive on negative junk. Part of humanity, don't know why, it's in our system. It's stated that we thrive on negative thoughts. 80% of the day, 80% of our time is spent on negativity. But here's a righteous man named Joseph. What was he going to do? Keep his mouth shut. Maybe this is a good reminder for us this morning. There's a lot of horrible people in our world. Man, there's a lot of horrible people. There's a lot of sick and twisted individuals. And you can walk outside, you can walk down the road, and you can meet 30 of them real quick, right? There's sick, broken individuals everywhere. But here's a man who took the high road and said, I'm going to keep quiet in this situation. He decided before any action was taken, I should keep quiet. Described as a righteous man. And the righteous man that he's described as someone who obeyed the law. But to me, this is more important than anything. He was someone who wasn't going to take someone's who thought there was sin, and he wasn't going to take it and shine it to the whole world. Here's a man who, at first, all he heard is his fiance is pregnant and says he's going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to bring public shame. He wasn't going to strut around town and tell everybody, look at what my fiance did. Look at who she is. What? He kept quiet. He was willing to cover her mistakes. He was willing to not allow anyone to kill her. Even though maybe he was upset, maybe he was mad, maybe he was aggravated. To me, he's described as a righteous person for following the law. But in my eyes and in my heart, he is more righteous the way that he decided in this situation, I can keep my mouth shut. I can keep my mouth shut. When someone hurts us, can we keep our mouth shut? When someone talks about us, can we keep our mouth shut? When someone offends, hurts our pride, can we keep our mouth shut? When someone stabs us in the back, can we keep our mouth shut? When we see people make mistakes, and these mistakes are horrific, they're horrible, do we broadcast them to the world, or do we do what Joseph did, and do we keep our mouth shut? I love Joseph because he learned life is important. Relationships are important. I have the power to divorce her. I have the power to get her killed. But I'm going to keep quiet. I'm going to keep this matter private. I'm going to keep it to myself. When you see something, when you hear something that really ticks you off, maybe God's asking us to keep it to ourselves. And we don't need to go tell anybody else what we saw or heard somebody doing. How many of us, because of phones and TV and social media, people are putting their sins out for the world to see? How many of us know people, they publicly confess all of their sins and all their wrongdoings? Is it make it better if we see people doing bad things and then we broadcast what they do to other people that we know? And I wonder this morning, maybe today, maybe in treating people a little bit differently, maybe treating people the way that God wants us to, if we see someone doing what they shouldn't be doing, it's probably not our job to broadcast it to anybody else. Maybe we just need to stop and pray for whatever situation they're in. Joseph kept quiet. It says that as Joseph was thinking this thing, an angel appears. An angel delivers the word of God to him. Matthew, in this story, in our first text, we know that Luke was a doctor. But in this story, we know that Matthew was a tax collector. He was a money guy. And in this story, we know that Matthew, the book of Matthew, his words that were important to Matthew are the words fulfillment. Matthew in the text, the words that he chose to use, he chose to use fulfillment, the word fulfilled 12 times in his book. To be fulfilled. How many of us know it is such an important thing that Jesus fulfilled every single thing that was asked of him? Jesus fulfilled everything that was spoken about him. Jesus fulfilled and lived a fulfilling life because he obeyed his Father. One of the things that as humanity we are looking for in life is to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled everything. Matthew in this text and in the book of Matthew, he used over and over again references 42 times from the Old Testament. Matthew wanted to make sure as a tax collector, he's the first book of the New Testament. How important is it to be the very first book of the Old Testament And the two things that he did with his writing is he wanted to show the fulfillment of Jesus, but he also wanted to show the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together in Jesus Christ. Matthew, Joseph, the other person in our story today, he had a choice to make. It says that he decided to make the choice, I will marry Mary. He took the angel's words. He took what he was at, what was asked of him, just like Mary did. He did his will. He took the message from God, and what did he do? I will obey. And then he chose to not get physically married to Mary till after Jesus was born. Lessons this morning from this story, from our two stories, from Luke and from Matthew. We know that Mary, and I said earlier, is described as someone young, poor, and of being a female. And in this day, if you understood the time and season, young, poor, and female is not the formula to do something big and great in the world. Back in this day, many considered Mary not worthy. Not worthy. She was not worthy to be asked to do something great or small. She was young, she was poor, and she was a female. And this morning, many of us, I wonder if we were to take a look at how we're described, Mary, young, poor, female. Do we ever let money, do we ever let education, do we ever let skill set, do we ever let past mistakes determine, do we let any of these things in our life determine what God wants to do with us? How many of us know every single day God asks, there are small tasks and there are large tasks. Does our skill set have anything to do with what God asks? Does the amount of money, and believe me, I love having money in the bank, but does the amount of money I have in my bank, does it have anything to do with what God wants me to do? My education, all of the years of, you know, going to school and the lovely education, does it have anything to do with what God wants me to do this morning? We see in the Bible, who does God tend to pick? Well, he picked fishermen to preach the word of God. They were men who were educated. They were unschooled, ordinary men who he picked to be the word of God. Who did he pick to be the mother of the Savior of the world? A young, poor female. But how many times, if we were honest with ourselves, we say, well, when this gets better in my life, then I can do this for God. How many times do we say, when I have this amount of more money and comfort and security in my life, then I can give more to the church and I can give more to the people who need? How many times in our heads we do the opposite of what we see in the Bible? If we were honest this morning, it's, well, if my emotional state, if my home life, if my money, my skill set, if it doesn't match your task, God, can you ask somebody else? I'm just not in it. I just don't have it. But why is it that God, every time he picks somebody, it didn't match any of those things? God, this morning, he picks everyday people. Some who do have education, some who do not. Some people who have a lot of skill, and some who do not. God picks some wealthy people, but he also picks poor people and people in between. God picks who he wants to pick to do small or great things. And I wonder, for her, God, why'd you pick me? And if we ever ask the same exact thing, why me? Maybe we need to stop asking why, and maybe we just need to get to the task that he's asked us to do. We can sit around and ask God why every day. We can sit around and ask our friends and family, why does God want me to do this? We can sit here, why have you asked me to serve? Why have you asked me to come here? Why do you want me to do this? Why do you want me to give that? But maybe instead of asking why and making excuses, maybe we just need to get to what God's put us on the earth to do. In everyone's eyes, Mary was not the person to pick, but it's who God picked. And this morning, maybe some of us in here, some of us watching, maybe we don't think we are God's number one pick for the job that He asked us to do. But you know what? God will confirm it every single day. If He asked you to do it, He means and He knows you're the person for the job. Secondly, something that we stated earlier as well, God's favor to a lot of us look like blessing, money, be known, famous. How many people, man, I can post it. If I post something good enough, maybe I'm going to be known to the world. God's favor. To be blessed, so blessed I don't have to worry about another day of bills in my life. God's protection. I don't ever have to worry about being, you know, killed or murdered or kidnapped because God's going to protect me. How many people, they think of favor as provision and protection? It's all these things. But what did we see in our story? And this one sticks out to me massively. God's favor was for Mary to have an extremely hard life. What? God's favor was for her to have a hard life? She did. The things that she went through, the things that people said about her, and even think about she raised Jesus, she cared for Jesus, and then she had to watch her son die at 33 years old. I don't know. There was probably so many days. There were great days, awesome days. But I know that she also had some bad days. God's favor in our head can get mixed up. We don't need to always look for money, blessing, and protection. Maybe what He is asking me to do, this favorable thing, the favor that He wants to put on me, can it mean also I have to suffer a little bit for what He's asking? Does God's favor mean a little bit of suffering? Does God mean that I have to stick it out in this hard situation that I don't want to be in around people that I don't like? Maybe God's favor, like as Mary and Joseph, they needed to go through some really difficult, weird, and awkward moments. But in those weird, awkward moments, what did it produce? The Savior of the world. Instead of running from the things that we don't like, instead of running from people we don't like, maybe God has put us in awkward situations of the blessing that would follow, bigger than we can expect. Thirdly, a lesson from the story, the weight of God's plans. The weight of God's plans. God asks us all, as He asked Mary, to carry the word of God. Romans is described. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Rich, poor, in the middle. Paul said, everyone who calls on God's name will be saved. But then he says, how can they call on Him if they've never heard about Him? How can they call on God if they never heard about Him? And so He includes us. The weight, as God asked Mary to deliver and carry Jesus, the Savior of the world, God's asked us as sons and daughters to carry the weight of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus through salvation. And the only way people will call on Him is unless they hear about Him. And they're only going to hear about Him, Paul says, unless someone tells them. And how are they going to be told? He says, unless someone sends them. And then he says, man, how beautiful are the feet of the person who brings good news. Mary had to carry the weight of holding the Savior of the world. God asked us, it is absolutely no different, to carry the weight of the Savior. Though she brought, and though she was a part of bringing Him to life, it is the exact same for us in here this morning. God is carrying us. God is asking us to carry the Word. Whether you hold it here or whether you have it in your phone, however it looks to you, He's asked us as Mary to be the carriers, to be the messengers, to be those who hold and hold this word and hold the Bible and hold the story and hold and understand salvation and deliverance and healing and power and favor, all the stories and all the things that are here in the Bible as she carried it, as she delivered it, as she raised it. It is no different in us this morning. God wants you to carry the message. God wants you to raise and deliver the message everywhere we go and everything that we do. The fourth thing from the story, to understand the name. We know that Jesus also in Greek language means Joshua. Joshua, in case you didn't know, means the Lord saves. Joshua in the Old Testament, he led the people. He took over for a man named Moses. Anybody remember that guy? Joshua took over for one of the greatest leaders in that time, and he led the people to the promised land. Jesus, form of Joshua, the Lord saves. He didn't lead people to the promised land. He led people towards heaven. Jesus, how powerful is the name Jesus, the Messiah? How powerful is this name that God is with us? How powerful is it that he is the Messiah who was born in our time? Jesus, the name that when it was he spoke, demons ran away. Jesus, when he spoke, demons, healing, salvation, deliverance, the name, the power, the love, and the forgiveness, all in his name. Jesus, saved, set free, forgiven, and given good life. Have you ever thought, I'm a pretty good person? Have you ever asked yourself or said to yourself, maybe looking in the mirror, maybe driving the car, I'm actually a pretty decent person. I'm a decent human being. God, you know what you did when you put me together. No matter how good we are, no matter how good we think we are, no matter if we think we're perfect or close to perfect, no matter how good we are in our head, to understand, I will never, ever be able to save myself. My goodness, my good deeds, my giving money, my doing great things, it will never be able to eliminate sin. It would never be able to eliminate selfishness. Only Jesus can do that. You know, Jesus didn't come to this earth to teach us all to be saviors. But sometimes people get a savior mentality. What's a savior mentality? I can help you. I can save you. I can take care of you. God didn't come here to teach us to be saviors because he's the only savior. God is the only savior. Jesus is the only savior. He did not come here to help us to become saviors. Because if we became all Jesus's, if we all had that power, walking around, walking on water, healing all the sick people, rebuking demons, if we were the ones who saved people from their sins, I wonder how many of us would get a little arrogant. I wonder how many of us would get a little prideful. I wonder how many of us could not handle the things that Jesus did. Jesus didn't come so that we could be saviors. He came to be the one and only savior of the world. Jesus Christ, breaking the power of sin and death. Jesus, Christmas, giving, sharing, serving, togetherness. But for some, unfortunately, it's also Christmas as a time of pain, hate, bitterness. For some, they ignore it. For some, they run from it. And for all of us this morning, I know that we're somewhere in between. This morning, as we start to wrap up, I play that song, The God of Miracles. And I think this Christmas season, God is asking us to see the miracle of Christmas. And I think this season, maybe God is asking us, we know that there's going to be lights. We know that there's going to be trees. We know there's going to be peppermint hot cocoa. We know that there's going to be candy canes. We know that there's going to be stockings filled. We know that there's going to be presents received and presents given. We know that this holiday season in 4 weeks, we know that there's going to be a guy named Santa that's talked about, a guy named Santa that's going to be put all over the world. There's going to be pictures, there's going to be images, there's going to be movies. Not saying all those things are bad. But maybe God this season wants us to see the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of the story. He is a God of miracles. He is a God who works miracles. He is working miracles, and he's going to work miracles. And he's a God that from the beginning of our Christmas season, the beginning of the thought, it started with a miracle. There was a virgin girl at 13 who gets pregnant, not by a man, but God taking a seat as he created the world. His power, just by snapping his fingers, can put a seed inside of the womb of a young lady. Not just any lady, not just any baby, the Savior of the world. But what good is a gift? There are things that when I'm given a gift, I sit on them, I rub them, I take care of them, and I don't want to share them with anybody because I love my new gift. This God of miracle gift, it's not it. Maybe the miracles we start today, maybe the miracle is we get to work the next 4 weeks at sharing this wonderful message, Jesus Christ, that God has given us his Son, that his favor doesn't mean life's perfect. His favor doesn't mean money's raining down from heaven. That his favor, maybe God's favor on me isn't going to look perfect and comfortable and easy for me the next 4 weeks. But maybe his favor on us to share the message of Jesus Christ, to change, to see someone's life change for the better. Because Jesus, that's what he does. Jesus, that's what he is. That's the only thing in Jesus. As people get to know Jesus, as people accept Jesus, their life changes forever. My last text this morning is, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Mark 16, and we're going to start in verse 15. Jesus told them, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They're going to speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them because they'll be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up to heaven, sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And I wonder for a second, as we know what Mary and Joseph went through, the writer Mark here says, those who follow Jesus and have shared the good news to people will be able to handle snakes with safety, drink anything poisonous, hands in the sick, and they'll be healed. I wonder this morning if maybe, you know, we're thinking, again, if I serve God, just miracles are going to pop out and happen everywhere. But I wonder if maybe a greater miracle isn't being bitten by a snake or drinking something poisonous, but it's seen as the people we don't want to deal with, we learn to deal with. I wonder if the miracle is not in someone raising from the dead, though that would be extremely awesome. Seeing someone who's dying on their deathbed and seeing them come back to life at full strength, be fully awesome. Someone who's broke, who buys a lotto ticket and they win millions of dollars and they give it all away, totally awesome. But I wonder if the writer Mark's talking about there's a lot of snakes in the world. And we have to learn as Christians and followers of God to deal with the snakes that are in the world. And we have to deal and learn to deal with people who pour out poison from their mouth. And learning to deal with these people and learning to be strong and learning to be someone who can stand and not swayed by any person. That in itself is a miracle. This holiday season, we're going to be tempted by marketers all over the world. Come spend your money here. This is what you want. This is what you need for Christmas. We will be tempted. We're going to be bribed by people. They're going to be people spending billions of dollars as they put out the Christmas merchandise and not saying any of those things are bad. But may it not take from us the miracle that Christmas is. The story and God's gift to us. And the greatest miracle that we can do today, let's go share that miracle. Let's go share that story today, this week. And let us pray for opportunity. God, help me. God, help me. I'm not a preacher. God, maybe I'm not a pastor. God, I'm not well educated. God, I don't have a degree in this and this and this and this and this. God, can you still use me? What's he say? You better believe it. Let's pray.